The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we began to see yesterday, the Holy Spirit helps us in our lives here and now, especially in our prayer life. He intercedes for us before the throne of grace, and as we will see today, so does Jesus Christ. We need this intercession to translate our prayers into requests that are in accord with the will of God. Even when we don't know how to pray, we have an advocate with the Father who always intercedes in the exact right way. Join us today as we continue to learn about the intercession of the Holy Spirit.
On the fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, drink of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by quaking tongues above. Praise the mount, oh, fix me on it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy grace I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Wrong to wander, Lord, I feel it. Wrong to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when grief comes singing, I shall see face, richly clothed in blood-washed linen. How I sing thy sovereign grace. Come, dear Lord, no longer tarry. Take my raptured soul away. Sing thine angels down to carry me to realms of endless days. If thou ever didst discover to my faith a promised land, bid me now the stream pass over, on the heavenly border stand. Speak the word thou spakest to Moses, bid me give me up and die.
Now, we understand too that we're not talking about a situation where When we pray to him, he audibly talks back to us. You know, I've said this so many times, it almost doesn't bear repeating, but I'm going to repeat it, that there are men and women that sometimes say, I've had new revelation from God. Jesus told me in a prayer or told me in a dream. Well, listen, beloved, I'm not saying that some dreams aren't influenced by God, and maybe I've had a couple of dreams in my life where I felt like maybe the Lord sent them as a way to comfort me and maybe to help me in some particular situation. But beloved, I want to tell you, the day I come back and say, I've got new revelation in a dream, or I've got new revelation from God, that's the day you need to be questioning my credentials. Because as the old preacher said one time, he said, if God spoke from heaven today, he'd just repeat something he's already said. Beloved, the Word of God is all we need. But sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we have a hard time knowing how to pray. And very often, at least in my life, we don't know what to pray for, do we? Sometimes we think we know what the right situation is. And I remember the story of the preacher. You know, often we get our will mixed up with God's, don't we? I heard the story of the preacher who was at a little church, a little smaller church, and this big church, the biggest church in the town, said, you know, called him and wanted him to be their preacher. And he went to meet with the deacons and the pulpit committee, and they told him what the salary was going to be that he would get, and it was quite a bit more than what he was getting at the other church. And so he went back home, and his wife said, well, how did it go? And he said, well, he said, I tell you what, he said, it went pretty well. He said, I'm fixing to go upstairs and pray about whether I need to go or not. If you don't mind, go ahead and start packing. He's going to sprinkle a little prayer on what he already had decided to do. See, do we not do that sometimes? I have to say, well, I've decided to do this. Lord, please bless it. Too often, I don't know what to pray for. There's so many things that we face in life that are a struggle for us, are they not? Well, listen, the problem is not the Lord. He's given us the model prayer. He's told us what the model prayer is. He's told us some things to pray for. The problem is not Jesus, but the problem is when we apply his teachings to our lives, we struggle. Paul says here, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do we always know God's will when we face major decisions in our lives? The choice of a college, the choice of a career, the choice of maybe changing careers, the choice of marriage. All sorts of things that we reach, face in life, the places we reach in life. And the model prayer says that we should pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what is God's will in my particular situation? I mean, sometimes it's clear, you know. Should I leave my wife for this other woman? And the answer is no, you don't even have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about that. But should I change from this job to the next? Maybe that's something you need to pray about. Don't just base it on, you know, it's too many times we want to base our idea of success on what the world puts in front of us. You know, success to the world is a better job, climbing the corporate ladder, a better salary. But what about the kingdom of God? When the time comes and you're faced with a decision about changing jobs and maybe even geographically going somewhere else, is your first consideration, is there a church there that preaches the truth? Or is the salary better than what I have? You see, all that works in, it's certainly nothing wrong with getting a better salary, nothing wrong with getting a better job. But beloved, our decisions ought to be wrapped around the Word of God and around the kingdom of God. And the Lord will always direct us in a way that's consistent with His Word. We don't have to pray about some things, but most things in life that aren't clear from the Word, we have to ask, God, what is your will in my particular situation? We all struggle with these decisions. So, here's the good news, beloved. The Holy Spirit is here to help us. He is our holy helper. Remember what he's called. Jesus said, I'm going to send the comforter to you. That word comforter is the word parakletos. It means literally summoned to one side. And it's particularly talking about being called to one side to aid that person in some way. It can also especially mean one who pleads somebody's cause before a judge in court. And it gives us the idea that the Holy Spirit is called and sent to us to help us bear the load of life. It's used four times in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. But it's used one time in regard to Christ. And that's going to be important for our purposes this morning, because in 1 John 2 and verse 1, John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word advocate is that word parakletos. We have an advocate in Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment, because verse 27 is pointing us toward the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also he said, likewise in verse 26, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities." Now, this is a long Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it means to take hold of something together, to cooperate or assist. And it's from a root word meaning to take a person, as it were, to be embraced or to be held or to be a partaker of their struggles, so to speak. And it adds a prefix in there that means with, emphasizing the helping part. So it paints the picture here of a burden shared, or a helper carrying much of the load for us and with us. And it says, "For we likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The word intercession there is from a root word meaning to go to a person for the purpose of conversation or consultation. But this word here adds another Greek prefix, huper. You heard the word hyper, which means over and above. That's where this word, our word, comes from. It means exceeding. So here we have a situation where they're not, this Spirit of God is not just going to the God the Holy Spirit is not just going to God the Father and having a conversation, you know, kind of mildly. He is interceding. He is over and above advocating for us. He is the daysman of Job, the advocate. Job thought there wasn't one, but we do have one. And there is a twofold intercession that we read about here. Verse 26 talks about the Spirit, but verse 27 is talking about Christ. So let's look at verse 26. "The Spirit helps our infirmities, because it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Even when we don't know what to pray for, we have help. We have help. When we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to pray for, when we don't feel like we can pray. And by the way, I've had people ask me that too. "Preacher, what do I do when I just can't pray?" And my answer is, pray anyway. Have a conversation with God. Speak to God. You may not feel it. You may not even know what to ask for. But the Holy Spirit takes our words, and it's like a translator. You see at the UN, when they have these all these delegates to the UN, they're wearing these little devices on their ear, and they're translators. You know, so everybody's speaking in their own native tongue, but they're hearing it through a translator. Well, beloved, that's in a greater sense, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We don't really know what we're asking for. We're fumbling around in our prayers. We're fumbling around sometimes in our lives. But the Holy Spirit takes that and translates it into a holy language that we can't even utter. And it says that the groanings which cannot be uttered, that's a word that literally means to be in dire straits, or to sigh, or to murmur inaudibly with grief or groan, in a sense, you see. Beloved, that's what he does. When we can't find the words, the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. This divine language. You know, have you ever been to the point, as I said, where you can't pray? I've been to the point where all I could do was groan in my spirit. But listen, I am in good company. If you go back and read Stephen's great sermon there in chapter 7 of Acts, he's going back and just going through the whole history of Israel. And he goes back to the time that they're in bondage in Egypt. And he uses this same word groaning, this same Greek word translated groaning, to talk of the groanings of the children of Israel in Egypt, which God heard and came down and delivered them. He said, "I heard their cry." He said, "Their cry has come up before me," he told Moses. And it's that same idea of they were groaning in spirit. I don't know what they may not have been uttering a word, But God heard it in that sweet, precious, translated holy language and did what they needed, you see. See, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I can't tell this story because it's not my own in the way that I should, but sometime go back and look up one of Brother David Crawford's sermons that he preached here. He told us about a time when his son, John David, was a little infant, and he was in the hospital. He was at the point of death as a child, as an infant. And he said he went into the chapel there at the hospital, and he couldn't even pray. All he could do was just cry out in his spirit, just moan and groan. And he was talking to a preacher friend of his later on, Brother Mackey. He said, you know, I'm struggling with the fact that I couldn't even pray. I couldn't even utter the words in. And that preacher friend, older preacher, looked at him and said, Brother David, when you were in there groaning and moaning before God, he said, you were doing some of the sweetest praying you've ever done. I've been there. I'm sure you have. Beloved, the Spirit makes intercession. But look at verse 27. It's not just the Spirit. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now look, we've seen the Spirit making intercession, but now we read about he that searcheth the hearts, and is separate from the Spirit. He knows, because it says he knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Beloved, this is here speaking of Christ. Christ makes intercession for us. We've already read about that in 1 John. But Christ is making intercession for us. This is the second person of the Godhead that's being referenced here. You remember over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we're told he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is our great intercessor. We're told, we're going to read on down in verse 34 that Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We read already, as I've already said, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And notice here, it says, he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. You know what that tells me right there? Christ knows exactly what the Spirit, what the will of God is for our lives. Christ knows. Christ knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of the Spirit. And by the way, God knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit and Christ know the mind of God because they are God, you see. See, we can't have a greater advocate than we have. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Son of God who is before the Father God. Beloved, they're all one. They're the divine Trinity. They are all in one accord with one another. So when we don't know what to do or where to go or even what to ask for, the Spirit and the Son both are interceding for us on our behalf before the throne of grace. And in fact, he tells us in chapter 4 of Hebrews to come boldly before that throne of grace, where we will find grace to help in time of need. Now, as we bring this to a close, I want to deal with one important point. I don't want us to go away with a misunderstanding of the Godhead. This idea of intercession doesn't mean that there's somehow conflict among the Godhead, okay? The ancient Near Eastern mystics had this idea of God as a divine being who mystically manipulates both the good and the evil for his secret divine purposes, and that is not our God. There's not a God sitting, God the Father is not sitting on the throne with a lightning bolt in his hand wishing that he could destroy us, but the only thing holding him back is that the Spirit and the Son are standing in between him and us. Beloved, we understand that our God is a God of judgment and justice, and that we ought to be destroyed forever. We ought to be sent to hell forever. We ought to spend eternity there because of the great transgressions that we have committed in our lives. But beloved, because of the love of God, it wasn't just the love of Christ. God the Father, in his great love, chose us before the foundation of the world. He loved us, and he chose us, and he sent his Son to pay the sin debt for us, and his Spirit comes and regenerates us, and the God the Son and God the Spirit and God the Father are all one and the same, and no, I can't explain it any better than that. But I can tell you they're on the same page. You see, God's not manipulating the good and the evil, and he's not somehow crossed up with his son. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, we would have no hope. But because of the blood of Christ, we have all hope. We are in perfect accord with God the Father because our debt has been paid. See, he's not manipulating things and working evil here and sin there. Job 23 and verse 13 tells us he is in one mind. God is a one-minded God, and who can turn him? And whatever his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Beloved, God is a righteous God. If he's ever been righteous, he's always righteous in everything that he does. And as we'll see next in our study of Romans, God does not need our sins in order to accomplish his purposes. He does not rely upon our unrighteousness in order to accentuate or add to his own righteousness. It cannot be added unto, okay? And this is going to be a very integral argument when we come to chapter 9, particularly on the doctrine of election, the righteousness of God and the singleness of this, the focus of God, that God never contradicts himself. But as we close out here, let me just share a couple more thoughts from Brother Joe Holder's book. This is what Brother Joe Holder says as we lead up to verse 28 here. The Roman letter forms a single theological fabric, and Paul's tightly reasoned teaching in the 8th chapter pulls all the pieces together into a single harmonious whole. In this chapter, as in the 3rd chapter, Paul will not depict God as a cosmic schemer who secretly manipulates good and evil, similarly to the Eastern mystical yin-yang teaching. Scripture rejects such a view of God. And that's what we're leading up to here in verse 28. But notice, everything we've read up to this point teaches us that God is on our side. God is working for us. God is interceding for us. God is working righteousness in us. And here it says, Brother Joe says as well, the indwelling Holy Spirit makes a dramatic and pervasive change in our nature at the new birth. He writes his law in our hearts in indelible ink, not in disappearing ink that shows up on some occasions and becomes invisible at other times. The indwelling Spirit is a permanent element of our regenerate life, not a coming and going force. His influence, his abiding influence in residence, urges, convicts, and empowers us to avoid sin and to pursue righteousness in the walk of faith. That's what we're reading about here. The Spirit of God, you see, through all of our lives, our holy helper is here to help us through this sin-cursed world. As Brother Joe also says, through every conflict and every trial of life, we have the ever-present ministry of the Holy Spirit, instilling hope where there is no hope from our human perspective, adding his strength to our weakness where we fully expect to fail because of that personal weakness. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Helper that we have with us every day of our lives here in this sin-cursed world. And next time, we will see it all tied together in a very clear, uplifting, and encouraging package. We're going to learn that there are some things that work together for our good, always and constantly, even in the midst of a world that's working against us. Our Holy Helper, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and yes, God the Father, are on our side. And he helps us when our infirmities threaten to overwhelm us. I appreciate your kind attention this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.